We have been dealing with a number of subjects over the last year or so. Through the summer, we dealt with husband and wife, their relationships, and to me it was a tremendous blessing, and we look at that and how God puts a man and a woman together and wants them to, you know, to increase and to have children and all those things. And it's exciting to see the relationship that God wants us to have. And so far too often, we find that selfishness and self-centeredness destroys most of those things. And anyways, we saw some good things. The last about 16 weeks, we have dealt with the subject of child rearing, discipline, whatever term you want to have there. And so much can be said in that direction. I think it's something that's just kind of an ongoing thing. People are constantly looking for help in raising their children. I want to take probably a number of weeks and deal with another subject, and that subject is the local church. I believe that one of the real problems that we have in our day and age is an understanding of what a church really is. A lot of folks see church as some place that they go for an hour, get bored to death, and they believe the Bible verse says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And they apply it to that particular time, and then they go home and do not really see what it's all about. In our day and age, we hear a lot about support groups. People, you know, they don't want to get in a support group. You've had a certain thing happen, and it's good to get around somebody that's maybe been kind of through it at least, and they can understand the situation that you're going through. But you know, God has made a place, and that's what it's all about, really. Not all about, but a good deal of it's about supporting each other. Okay? It really it is. One of the things we've done in our churches is and we want to reach the world. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But one of the things we've done is we've taken and we've made that so much of the forefront that we forget the folks that are here. You need taught. You need fellowship. You need these kinds of things, because most of you go through depressive times in your lives. You face some deep, troublesome hours. You have problems. Even if you're one who seems to overcome those things fairly easily, it's good to have somebody at your back, and to know that somebody is praying for you. Know that somebody cares, and those are very essential things. And we fail to do that so often as a church, but it's so needed in our lives. And sometimes we use the word discipleship, and we fail to understand some of what that's about too. But a lot of that is right there, is you know, helping people understand their folks who care, and we ought to care about each other. Amen. A church is about unity, and as we come together and we can share some things. One of the problems we find in a local church setting is we're afraid to share our weaknesses. And that's in the pulpit as well as in the pew. We're afraid to do that because we think people will think less of us. That's not necessarily true, though, is it? But all of us are weak. All of us have those areas in our lives that are we struggle with. And so as we go through the struggles of life, like, that's all about what church family is about. And we can bolster each other up in those kinds of times. Because we do have a mission in this world. But we're not going to accomplish that mission if we're down in the dumps. We're not going to be accomplishing that mission if we're walking through life defeated. And so we need each other in those kinds of things. This morning, I want to take some time and deal with what we call distinctives, things that separate us or set us apart. And I'm going to use the acrostic Baptist. No doubt you've heard these things. I've preached these things in the past as well. But I want us to understand really what this church and what church really ought to be about in some particular areas. So I'm going to use the term Baptist and use that as an acrostic. And so the first word would be with a B. And what that means is we believe in biblical authority. Biblical authority. You know, and I know that there are groups that they believe that there are other authorities. There are those who believe that the Pope has as much authority, if not more authority, than the Word of God. I don't believe that at all. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice. I believe it's inspired by God. I believe that He has preserved it, and it is His Word. Did I ask you to turn to a verse? Oh, okay. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I want to just share a few verses here in regards to this. Even if we have a creed or if we have a confession of faith, and we have what do we call that thing? It's about 5 pages long. It has our the things that we believe on it. But if they're not scripture, if they're not scriptural, they have no value. So the Bible is the final authority in all of these things. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. And then that verse says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." By the way, notice that word "throughly." It's not "thoroughly." An interesting word. But what we see there is it's the Word of God that makes us wise unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We just happen to believe that the Bible is the authority. Now when you speak from it, when you teach from it, you understand something. This book gives you authority. See? And from that authority, from this book, there is power. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word "quick" means not fast. It means alive. You've heard the expression, "the quick of the flesh, like under the fingernail." Stick a pin in that and you'll find out if you're alive or dead, won't you? And that's what's referring to it. And so we got a living book that is very, very powerful. It is that which we can believe, and it will change our lives. Okay? And so it becomes the authority. What's the Bible say about it? I had a call this week from a lady, and another pastor had recommended she call me and talk to me about a situation, and so she did. And I was so excited to hear her say these words. She says, "No matter how what it means, I want to do what the Bible says." It's the authority. And I thought, well, praise God. Because what she's looking at is a very, very difficult thing. It'd be very easy just to forget what God says and basically walk away and not do what God says to do. So it's just an interesting spot we're in. So what is one of the distinctives that ought to be true about every church? Well, one of those is biblical authority. Now, one way you can look at and see, what is that a true church? Do they have the Bible as their authority? Now, let me ask you a question. If you think of the Mormon, and I'll use the word church very loosely there, is the Bible their final authority? No, it's not. There's another one. They call it the Book of Mormon. Okay? So what's that tell me right away? That there's something wrong. Because the Bible needs to be the final authority. Amen? As a church member, It ought to be in your mind and in your heart. This is what the Bible says about it. Far too often, God's people, because we don't really study the Bible as we ought to, they say, well, my preacher believes this. Well, what does God say? We preachers are wrong sometimes. I remember years ago, one week I preached something, next week I had to come up here and say, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, it was out of the integrity of my heart that I did it, but I saw where what the one little point was, it was wrong. And we all have fallacies, amen? So biblical authority, can you remember that? What's a distinctive of a good church, of a, what would we say, biblical authority? The next letter is A. So we're doing this acrostic, so the next letter is A. And this is a tremendous acrostic, and you no doubt you've heard this before. But the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy of the local church. And simply put, the local church is an independent body accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. Okay? All human authority for governing the local church resides within the local church itself. Now, you look around and you find there are big denominational groups. And in many of those groups, the hierarchy, denominational headquarters, tell the local churches what to do. In some, they even publish the sermons and send them out to the pastors, and that's what they are to preach. And that is, I don't believe we find that from the Word of God. Colossians 1:18 says, He's the head of the body, the church. A body is something that's visible. Okay? It's something that's local, and I don't mean L-O-C-O. Something that's in a certain area. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? One of the things we're going to look at is this particular thing in the very near future. But all human authority resides within the local church. Thus, it's autonomous, self-governing. You've heard me say this about the church in, somebody help me out, is it Bienvenida down in Costa Rica? I can't. Who's been there? Is it okay. But there's that other name, whatever, Alajuela. Thank you, Dom. Dom speaks Spanish very fluently. He learned two or three words this time. Anyways, you're coming along. It's good. Because of his Spanish looks, it was funny because there were several times that people down there just started talking to him, thinking he knew exactly what they were saying. You finally learned how to say no habla español, didn't you? See? But to our knowledge, it's the only autonomous church, or Baptist church anyway, in the whole country of Costa Rica. They're self-governing. Brother Ron Todd was used by God to start that church many, many years ago. He still visits there. The pastor still calls him. He'll get advice from him and different things. But he's not been a part of that for many years. Other than the pastor sometimes asking. Right now they started a Bible college there, and he's asked both Ron and Edie to come down and teach a class or two in that in their Bible school. But it was all that local church. Autonomy, by the way, doesn't mean isolation. It just simply means they are independent in their governing body. Fellowship with other churches, maybe around some mutual interest, whatever it is. Every year, one of the things we do is we go out to camp. And same churches almost every year go to camp with us, and that's a great blessing. It was interesting. Yesterday, I talked to a fellow in Washington, and he's the guy that put all of our sounding equipment together, and I was talking to him. asked him a few questions, and he was telling me how he put a big video system in a church down in Lubbock. And I said, oh, really? I said, what church was that? And he said, Bethany Baptist. And I said, really? He says, yeah. He said that was back when Kevin O'Brien was the pastor before he passed away. And I says, Kevin and I were actually pretty good friends. And so it brought back things. Yeah, we have mutual interests, and there's things of that nature. But we're not a member of another body. It's that which is local. Let me read a few verses for you. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And he's talking about the churches that are in that locality. Okay? Of course, Macedonia is a small nation, and so here's a number of churches. In 2 Corinthians 8:19 says, was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. So here was churches that they were independent of each other, but yet they worked together on some occasions, and particularly in the field of taking care of missionaries. And our missionaries, it's not been put up there yet, but the many that we support from our church, there are other churches that are involved with that too. And so we fellowship with them and become a part of ministry with them in those different areas. So there's the autonomy of the local church. Can you remember that word? It means self-governing. You say, what's important about that? Because you and I, we have a responsibility here. It's not the responsibility of somebody else for the ongoing of this church. God has left that here. We get our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to seek Him and seek what He wants us to do. Baptist, how many would have a P for the third letter? You'd be surprised how many people spell Baptist B-A-B. And I think of Babel. But it's Baptist, all right? By the way, the word Baptist is a transliteration. It comes out of a Greek word, baptizo. And it's a word that means to dip under. And anyways, that's another story. So we got this term here. We are different from many others because when somebody would get saved, no matter where they came out of, they might have been a Lutheran, they might have been a Catholic, but then they came to know Christ their Savior. And if they were around these people and they said, hey, you know what you need to do now? You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Because baptism is what? Something that takes place after you're saved. It doesn't make you any more saved. Okay? It's a confession of your faith to those who are present. And when you baptize, you put somebody under the water and then you bring them back up. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? It's just that simple. By the way, you can't get that picture by sprinkling water. It's not there. But you do get that picture when you dip them under. Some people say, do you dip them frontwards or backwards? Get them under the water. We lay most people down face up. I don't know. I've known of groups who put them under the water three times. And one in the name of the Father, one in the name of the Son, and one in the name of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's their deal. Whatever they do, you know. All I know is one of these days we got to get Dom back in the baptistry because his hand did not get baptized. No, the foot came out, but it had already been under, so you're all right. Dom, he's scared of water. And, you know, everybody's got their fears. And I had to literally go, because he started fighting on me. And but his hand grabbed that glass back there, and it wouldn't let go. Now, if baptism saves, when Don gets to heaven, he will be without one hand. He's also the Mexican that can't speak Spanish, too, but anyway. Where did I come from, all this stuff? Priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. Simply means that you have the authority to go to God yourself. Amen? You do not... Listen, you can come and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" Yeah, I can do that. And that's happened many, many times. I went to the hospital last night and prayed with some people. Those things happen. And, you know, praise the Lord for that privilege and that opportunity. But you have the privilege to go to God yourself. Okay? You have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have that privilege. There's no other mediator needed between God and man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our mediator. It says in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ." You're a chosen generation, a few verses later, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You and I, we have this wonderful thing. In the book of Revelation, verse 10 says, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests." Wow. So we're a priest. It probably won't help you any if you go around and go to work tomorrow and tell people you're a priest. But you are. You have the privilege to go to God yourself. Amen? Let me ask you something. Why do you, when you get done praying, you say, "In Jesus' name"? Do you have to? No, it's not a magic formula. But we do go to God because of Jesus. It's through Him. You see, He's the great high priest. And we have access to God because of Jesus. Amen? And you don't have to go through another man. And praise the Lord for that. There are some things you don't want to tell other people. Yeah. There's some things that's between you and God, and it's nobody else's business. I'll tell you what, I would not want to be a priest in the Catholic Church and have to sit there and listen to all these people come in here and tell me all these things. Because it'd be really bad, because if I had the sin of gossip, boy, it'd be really bad. I'd be going off and telling the other priests all these things. That's just wrong. Priesthood of the believer, you and I, we have that privilege, all right? So we what? We have, what's the B? Biblical authority. A is what? Autonomy of the local church. P is priesthood of the believer. Another thing is two ordinances. That's the T, B-A-P-T. Hope I'm spelling it right. Two ordinances. We believe in baptism of believer, and we also believe in the Lord's Supper. Okay? And we believe them as ordinances. Now, there's a difference between an ordinance and a sacrament. A sacrament is something you do to gain favor with God. Okay? And by doing those sacraments, you're doing something that God's going to look down and say, "Oh, you can be one of my children because you're doing that." But my Bible teaches me that everything that I do and everything I am is sinful. Even our righteousness, as God says, is like filthy rags. And so you and I, we there's nothing we can do. It's what Jesus did. You and I, we know that. We understand that. And when we get saved, we have the privilege then to be baptized. In the Great Commission, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." and in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find many verses there that deal with the Lord's Supper and how that is to be performed. And so these are two things within the local church. They are ordinances. One is done after a person is saved. The other is done by those people within that local church to commemorate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We take of the bread, what is it? It's a symbol of the body of Christ. That bread, by the way, is not transubstantiated. What is it? Transubstantiation? Catholic Church teaches that that bread actually turns into the body of Christ. By the way, if that is really true, then we're cannibals if that's what's taken place. I mean, don't cannibals eat bodies? Yeah. But that's not true. It's that which is what? It's a symbol. Okay? And as we do so, we're to do so remembering what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay? And of course, the cup is that which resembles or that which is representative of his blood that was shed for us. And again, if it's real blood, by the way, that'd be anti-biblical because the Bible says we're not to eat the blood. It's a symbol of that. And it's for the cause of helping us to remember. We're forgetful people. And so it can become a very, very solemn time. So you have the two ordinances. The next letter is I. Individual soul liberty. Every individual has the privilege to believe as they choose. We can't make you do it. This is unusual amongst Baptists, by the way. That particular belief is what caused many of our Baptist brethren back during the Revolutionary War times to be so adamant about having religious liberty. And giving that liberty, allowing people to believe whatever they wanted to believe. Did you know that some of our states, many of our states, were actually religious states to begin with? And to be another religion in that state was against the law? That was brought over from Europe. But it was the Baptists that recognized, hey, listen, it's not up to the state to make you believe. It's up to you to see what the Word of God says and to believe from the Word of God. It's interesting. Romans 14:5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. My mother believed that Christmas Day was the most sacred day of the entire year. And I remember very distinctly a pastor that they had at one point talked about how he washed his car on Christmas Day. Oh, she was fuming. I'm not sure what the difference between that was and her cooking dinner for 25 people, but anyway, she was very, very upset with him. Well, because in her mind, that was it. There are certain things that are more important to you than they are to me. But what do? We don't condemn each other because of some of those little oddities. Because every one of us will give account of ourselves unto God. Isn't that true? And so we have this liberty. Now that does not exempt us from the responsibility to the Word of God or to God. Does not exempt us from our accountability to God. Okay? What it does mean is, I can't tell you what to believe. I can tell you what I believe and I can show you from the Word of God, and then it's your choice. If I stand in this pulpit and I preach and I think you ought to do something about something that's in your life, but if you don't do it and I've warned you and I've preached and I've shown it to you, my responsibility is done. I can't make you. It's just the way it is. There's always things going on in a local church that are displeasing to a pastor. There's always things that are happening, different things. And you look at it and you say, man alive, you know, why don't they wake up? But I can't make you believe it. God can make you wish you would have somewhere along the line. But that's His business. Okay? That's His dealing. So we have independent soul liberty. That's the I. There's an S. And just basically it's this. Every member of a local church needs to be saved. Saved and baptized. How do you become a member of Open Door Baptist Church? You get saved and you get baptized and you want to join. You say, well, don't they have to go through catechism? No, you don't find that in the Bible. You find they were saved, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. You say, well, they're babies in Christ. Yeah. When you came home with that new baby, were they not a part of your family? Even though they cried and did things in their pants and you had to do all these things for them? Yeah. It's the same thing. And so we have that kind of thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them, or were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Interesting what we find. So what's a local church? They need to have saved, baptized membership. See? One of the problems that we had in our Baptist churches back in the 60s and the 70s was in our high-pressure salesmanship, soul-winning type things where we'd walk up and say, do you know you're a sinner? Yeah. Do you realize Jesus can save you? Yeah. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Okay, now you're saved. And they bring them into the church. And there was no conviction of sin. There was no real genuine salvation. And so what happened? Many times we'd have people in our churches that didn't know Christ. No matter how hard you try, that can still happen. Some of you were members of this church and you finally got saved. Thank the Lord. Bunch of reprobates. I hope you know I'm teasing there. No, you were a reprobate. All of us were, amen? praise God, He can save us. And He can change those things. You say, how do you know? Well, sometimes we go so far we want everybody to prove themselves. What do you have to do to prove you're saved? You can do all kinds of things on the outside. But I still find something that's true. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it's one of those things. We look at, and the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. And, yeah, fruit. And we change that to works. Fruit of the Spirit is some things that will come forth. Hmm? Yeah. There's a change inside. And it becomes fairly obvious, but at the same time. So it's saved, baptized. We have another T. And it's very simply, there's two offices. We have a pastor, we have deacons. The office of the pastor... some people will debate on this, but not my purpose at this moment to deal with this. But the term pastor, elder, and bishop, I believe, are interchangeable. They all refer to that one who oversees the local church. And there's a number of verses that we can look at here. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, several things that are mentioned there about the office of a pastor and his qualifications. One of those qualifications we find is husband of one wife. So I do not believe that women can pastor a church. Because she can't be the husband of one wife. Unless you get ridiculous and think that same-sex marriage is legitimate. God made them male and female, and they were brought together. Okay? And so you find that. You find also in that same section the deacons and their particular offices. All right? So we find what? B is, or yeah, Baptist. What is the first one? Biblical authority. We believe the Bible is the sole authority. It is in all manners. Is that which we go back to? B.A. The autonomy of the local church. Self-governing. Next word. Next one's P. What was that? Priesthood of the believer. These are good things for us just to keep in mind. Priesthood of the believer. Each one of us can go to God. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? T. What was that? Two ordinances. What are they? Baptism, Lord's Supper. Alrighty. By the way, in the Catholic Church, there's seven sacraments. You perform those and they're going to get you to heaven. And they will tell you that if you get baptized, that's going to get you to heaven. They'll tell you if you get married, that's going to get you to heaven. I don't remember the rest of them. Taking Mass. Yeah. By the way, that's a good name for it. I think of massacre because they believe in Jesus. They're having him die all over again, basically, in Mass. Yeah. Anyways, you got those seven there. That's a whole nother story. So we got B-A-P-T, two ordinances. Where am I? I is what? Individual soul liberty. Each one of us, what? We have the privilege to believe. Okay? I can't make you believe. Can't do that. By the way, there's something really neat about that. The Apostle Paul was in jail, but Paul was free in jail. See, how was he free? You can confine my body, but you cannot confine my spirit. You cannot keep me from having fellowship with God. He said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll kill your body. You just set me free to have full-time fellowship with God. Amen? And so we have that. Where am I at? I? What is it? S is what? Saved membership. Everybody that's part of a church is what? Saved or baptized. And they be part of a local church. And the last T is what? Two offices, all right? There's the pastor, there's deacon. So you have these areas of responsibility, okay? We're going to, hopefully in the next few weeks, take some things a little bit farther and look at the local church. Just in way of preview, one of the problems we have in our day is people misunderstanding of what the local church is all about. I heard a guy about 10 years ago on a TV program. He was preaching on TV, and he said, God is through with the local churches. What he's doing now is he's working in big auditoriums with preachers like me. Okay. And he believed he was a prophet. And that was a prophecy. And what did he do? He went outside the Word of God to do that. I don't know what became of him. Haven't heard of him in a long time. But many have some very, very poor understanding of that. What it amounts to. Well, we're going to try to deal with some of that. Father, today, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you might work and bless in the hour to follow. Lord, I thank you for the strength you gave me during this hour and ask it again next hour. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.